10. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. What 1st and 2nd Chronicles are the inspired record of the official public records for the kings of Judah. So just as we have public records in court, and public records like presidents are always, you know, they're tape recorded on a telephone conversations and everything. So they have public records of these things, and that's what 1st and 2nd Chronicles is, are, whatever. And so when you read the account like of David, you won't read anything in the public records about Bathsheba. They're not going to put that in the public records. So you got to go to 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings for that. In 1st Chronicles 10, verse 13 and 14, it's laid out here the three basic reasons why God rejected Saul. So verse 13, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. Okay, if you would also want to hold your finger there and go to 1 Samuel 13. And this is the official rejection of Saul as king. 1 Samuel 13. This is when God makes it known that he has rejected Saul in his mind. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. Well, it did for 30 years. After that, 30 years later is when he dies. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Well, how can a guy keep going? Well, it's just like Clinton was a slick willie. He got impeached. He continued being president. Okay, and the Bible is often like this. But in 1 Chronicles, I want to give you the three basic reasons why God rejected Saul. And it's a blessing when God gives us reason for things, because often he doesn't. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to be faithful to your words, and I pray that you'd help us to see why you rejected this fella, and help us not to commit the same things, because then you'll do the same to us. Not that you're going to leave us as far as our salvation, we know that, but yet just make a mess of this thing down here. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this case, 1 Chronicles 10, the Lord happened to give the reasons why he did something. Most of the time, God doesn't give us reasons. You know, if you've had goofy things happen in your life, you've made no doubt said, why did this happen to me? And you heard nothing from heaven. He don't give us answers a lot of times. People say earth is a place for trust, heaven is a place for understanding. Why did God take somebody like Lester Olof, and what was he, late 50s, early 60s, I forget. Why did he take a man like that and left George Burns here for over 100 years? You know, that's the reasons of God. An owner of a business does not have to disclose the reasons for his rules or methods in his work to his workers. He doesn't have to tell them that. He tells them what to do. He don't have to tell them why. That's his right as an owner. In fact, in business world, they have a thing called trade secrets. You don't have to disclose the ingredients of your product. You know, and you think God is any different? So if things happen in life, it sure is nice when God tells you why. It's a blessing when he tells you why. But he doesn't have to. Now, I would dare say as parents, when our children are small, we tell them to do things. If they say why, it will suffice at that age to say because I said so. You know, that suffices. That's okay. That's good enough. When they get older, you do want to explain some things. Why we do what we do. Why do you want to do that? So that they can develop convictions in their own personal lives. This is why we do what we do. Okay, and that's where understanding comes in play. So you want to give those things to your young people so that they have, you know, a valid thought process why we do what we do. Now, the three basic reasons for Saul being rejected as king, if you look at that passage, the three basic reasons are divided by the word and. So he says, you'll see and at the beginning of verse 14 and approximately in the middle of verse 13. So there's three basic reasons why he rejected this guy named Saul. There's two Sauls in the Bible. Both come from the tribe of Benjamin. One in the Old Testament started off good and it ended up bad. And the one in the New Testament started off bad and ended up good. So the first reason why God rejected him is because of verse 13 where it said he committed a transgression against the Lord and against the word of the Lord. Notice that the Lord himself and the written word are synonymous. People say you make too big of a deal about the Bible. Well, then I'm making too big a deal about Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, what was the sin that he was talking about there in verse 13? Okay, you have to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and you'll see the sin that was like the straw that broke the camel's back. And it was actually not so much a sin of commission, but it was a sin of omitting. Doing something that he was told to do. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, it says, "Go now and smite the Amalekites," or Amalek, "and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Kill them all. That's what the orders were. Okay, and so, after the battle takes place, watch this fella, Saul. I mean, if you analyze King Saul and King David, as far as dirty laundry goes, David beat Saul to pieces. Murder and adultery? But why did God take it from King Saul but not David? There's no record of Saul committing adultery. None whatsoever. But boy, when you look at David's life, it's about like a soap opera. As the kingdom turns, you know. And one time you have Amnon going after Tamar, his half-sister, you know. And then Absalom's mad at Amnon, so Absalom kills Amnon. And then you got David coming in, and then Absalom's trying to take the kingdom from David. You talk about a soap opera. That's David's life. But God did not take the kingdom away from David. In fact, he said that David was a man after his own heart. Why did he take it from this guy, Saul? Well, watch how pious this guy becomes. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. No, I'm sorry, verse 9. You can see where it says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag." Okay, so there you can see who's involved. They did not do what God said. Then verse 10, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Verse 13, "Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, for I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Notice how pious this guy is. You know, he's the one that blesses God, bless you, and all this stuff. And he said, "I performed the commandment of the Lord." He's a liar. Verse 14, Samuel said, well, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Notice Saul, verse 15, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and to the rest we have utterly destroyed. Notice he passed the buck. First off, this guy denied that he failed to obey God, and then he passed the buck, blamed somebody else. That's what he did. He blamed somebody else. The people did this. It was them, not me. Don't look at me. Of course it's not me. It was the people. That's a common thing. In Washington, D.C., you know, the president blames Congress. Congress blames the president. The Democrats blame the Republicans. Republicans blame the Democrats. You know, the Democrats are nothing but a bunch of tyrants, and the Republicans are a bunch of cowards. And that's what we have in Washington, D.C. And so everybody's blaming somebody else. It wasn't me. The guy in jail, you know, he says it was somebody else. It's never me. It's not me. It's not me. Always blaming somebody else. Never looking in the mirror at them own selves. Well, that's what Saul did, okay? So he would never take the blame for anything. And verse 15, notice how pious he is. Oh, the people spared the best so that we can have a sacrifice. That's about like a guy saying, well, I pickpocket, but at least I tithe. You know, I'm given to the Lord. The Lord's work needs some work. And so what? I pickpocket this guy. It don't mean anything. You know? That's exactly how God views that. So this guy always blaming others. And now watch how spiritual he becomes. In verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. Liar. And have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Again, here we go again, same old, same old. And then Samuel, in verse 22 and 23, basically says, oh, to obey is better than sacrifice. And then he says, Saul, you're just rebellious, you're stubborn, and you're just like a witch. And this guy eventually goes to a witch. And in verse 23, in the middle of the verse, he says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Now, at that point, a person might say, well, looky there, the guy's fessing up there. He's admitting his wrong. Keep reading. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Who's he blaming? That's a fundamentalist apology. I'm sorry you misunderstood me. You know, that's a typical passing the buck apology instead of fessing up and say, I was dead wrong. I jumped to a conclusion, I was wrong, blah, 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 and all this stuff. And then when you read, keep reading down through there, then Samuel gets involved in this thing and he kills Agag and does what he's supposed to do. Now, what's Saul's problem? His problem was a sin of omission. A lot of times people like to talk about, preachers like to preach about the sins of commission, you know, drinking, cussing, smoking, and all this stuff, fornication, and they don't want to mention the sins of omission. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The sin that takes a man to hell is omitting receiving Jesus Christ. Drinking, drugs, smoking, cussing, fornication doesn't take a man to hell. What takes a man to hell is refusing to receive Jesus Christ. You see, these sins, people always want to put them in category. The Catholic Church will have mortal sins and venial sins. Okay? I wonder if they put them on special sometimes. You know, you can have 3 Hail Marys this week, next week 10, back up to the regular price. But we do the same cotton picking things. Baptists do the same thing where you have, you know, certain sins that like to preach about. You know, the Baptists like to talk about short hair on men. Men got to have short hair. You know, 1 Corinthians, short hair on men. But the same passage talks about long hair on women. Why do they talk about that? They pick what they want. Now, some sins in your life, the moment you got saved, left you immediately. But then there's some sin that's just going to hound you until the day you die. When the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, the very first battle, God did everything. The walls of Jericho fell down flat. God gave them the complete and absolute victory. And then as you keep reading through Joshua, you're going to see that some of those battles, then they had to fight tooth and nail in order to win. And maybe you're the type of person, I don't know what your background is. I've talked about some people and know some people that maybe they were a boozer before they got saved. And when they got saved, the ability or the desire to drink absolutely left them immediately. And praise the Lord, that happens for them. But they may have a problem with cussing until the day they die. You see, some sins will leave immediately, but then there's some that you're just going to fight with until the day you die. Smoking, drinking, you know, drugs, that stuff just has absolutely no appeal to me at all. None whatsoever. But I understand that when people have those problems, it is a fight. It's a fight for them. It's a tough thing. You see, now the tendency is, it seems like the men's usual hang-ups, the men's problems, the sins that seem to constantly work on us males is anger, selfishness, pride, bitterness, braggarts. You know, that's a tendency of the man. Now, the tendency of the women. And you know, see, that's the reason why how you know these things is because God said through Paul to the husbands, be not bitter against your wife. Why? We have a problem with being bitter against our wife. So he hits on what he knows we're going to have a problem with. So what's the women's tendency, the problem? Okay, ladies, your problem, tendency, worry. You worry about stuff? Tendency to call attention to yourself. Desire to control someone. False accusations. Prejudice towards another's mama's children. You see, I've got my brood and I'm going to protect my brood. And so if another chicken over here, a little chick pecks on my little chick, boy, when the feathers ruffle. Ain't that a fact? Hey, what's bound in the heart of a child? Foolishness. When you see these little kids running around this building with their guns and they're shooting somebody and they fall dead, you know, them kids are gonna get in fights. Why? What's in their heart? Foolishness. What's in the heart of every sweet little tender child down in that, you know, children's church? What's in their heart? Foolishness. And the thing is a person has to understand these things. Any parent, any mama, any father has to understand these things. And the thing is that as they grow up, you know, a little further, you know, they still have that problem with foolishness. And a lot of times, you know, a parent's going to want to defend their, you know, sweet little child. My child's an angel. Yeah, fallen. Just as mine are. And the thing is often a person jumps to conclusions when I heard this and I heard that and I heard this. And so they react. And so they call, maybe they want to, you know, really talk to this person and they're already mad. It says in Proverbs 18, verse 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. That's what's prejudice. You know, one of the great benefits I really appreciate about learning the law, one is it's helped me a lot with my knowledge of the Bible. That's a thing. But the second thing I think is a great benefit is you don't react so fast about what we think is an injustice. Because in court, justice takes forever, it seems like. And I understand why. By the time we caught this young man stealing from the church in Rensselaer, until the time where justice is actually executed has been, about 20 months. Garnishment of wages occurred about 20 months after the action of catching the guy. That took a long time. You see? And the thing is, what a person must do, okay, this is what I saw, this is what I experienced, this is what I heard, I want to hear your side. Now, if a person is angry before it starts, they're already prejudiced. They're not listening. And the thing is relax. Get the whole story. You see, that's what court's all involved, where you have the pro and the con, and you got to throw all this in and throw this side in. What about this side? And if you just listen to the prosecutor side, and if you stop the case right then, almost everybody's going to hang them. That's why they have the defendant side. So you hear both sides of the stories. And you see, we have to realize that all young people, as every individual, it's in our heart that we are going to interpret things to our own advantage. Proverbs 16, verse 2, it says, every way is clean in a man's own eyes. If you doubt that, just listen to how they, give their story about certain things. Okay? And so, the thing is, we all got these problems. Some sins are going to leave you immediately at the moment you got saved, and I wish all of them would. But they're not gonna. And the reason why these things happen to us is because this gets us back to our knees, comes back to our God, and we ask Him to help us. So Saul's first problem was that he committed a sin of omission. He transgressed against the Lord God's word. The second sin, or the second reason why God rejected him, is the second phrase or group there, where it says that he consulted a familiar spirit. Now, what is this? This is a guy seeking the counsel of the ungodly. Psalms 1, verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, the ungodly has different levels. I doubt, maybe, I could be wrong, but maybe there would be an individual or two in here who reads your horoscope. May go to a fortune teller. May ask somebody to look into crystal ball. Maybe seek a seance, try to talk to the dead. I don't know. Maybe you wouldn't go that far, but ungodly have different levels. A young person asking another young person, advice about things of life. Especially if the other one is unsaved. That's going to the advice of the ungodly. How about sitting there watching Dr. Phil? Dr. Phil, he's going to help us out through life. Or Oprah. Or Ann Landers. Or, Dear Abby. They can really help us out. Or, you have these interviews of what do you think? And here's a Hollywood personality, Brittany Shield, or whatever her name is. What do you think about life? What an idiot. These people can't even keep a marriage together for a year. They're going to ask these people about politics. What do you think about President Bush's policies? All they know is you say these words in front of this camera, look this way, smile this way, and then we'll pay you a bunch of money. You know, ungodly has different, you know, reading the Good Housekeeping, you know, the section in there on life, or Reader's Digest. And I'm not against reading these things, but these people are ungodly. They may get some things right by accident, but you see, Saul, I remember when I was in school, they probably still do this. Do they do this in a public school where every student has to meet with their guidance counselor? Okay. What do I want to meet with some idiot? And that's who I felt was when I was in school. Had to meet with this guidance counselor twice in 1 year. So I walk in there against my will. You had to go in there. And here's this woman. She pulls her glass down, looks at me. Do you have any problems? Well, my problem was that I had to come to this meeting. And I didn't want to come. Well, what are your goals in life? Well, I want to be a farmer. And what for? That's what my dad is. Well, I think you should go to Purdue to be a computer technician. I looked at her and said, I don't want to go to Purdue. I don't want to be a computer technician. Well, that's what I think that you should do. I don't care what you think, lady. Who are you to tell me? I'm only here because I was told to be here. If I'm going to go to somebody for advice for my life, I'm going to my parents. They have more concern for me than you do. You see, but I don't care if the lady's saved or lost, but the idea is that these people think, you know, going to a psychiatrist for help, they're not real successful. The problem is that people just don't want to. The reason why people do these things is they know in their spirit that if they get their answers for life in this book, and if they can't get the answers, who's at fault? They are. And so they go to other people so that they, if things don't work out, then they can go to that person and point the finger at them. You see, what are the Catholic people are going to say at the judgment? They're going to point their finger at the Pope and at the priest and say, it was your fault that I'm going to hell. No, it's their fault. You see? And that's the reason why Saul sought the counsel of the ungodly. Okay, the third thing about Saul, and this is to me the amazing thing, is in verse 14 it said that he did not regard the Lord. For 30 years, this guy did not regard the Lord. I would have thought that somewhere along the line in that 30-year time span, he would have at least sat down one time and said, or conviction came across him one time where he said, well, maybe I am wrong. Maybe I better find out about God. And that thing in 1 Samuel 28, when the reason why he went to that witch is because God wasn't even paying attention to this guy. How do you know that? Well, in 1 Samuel 28, verse 5, it said that he tried to consult the Lord through the Urim and Thummim. Okay, that Urim and Thummim in the Old Testament is known as the breastplate of righteousness. And you have the high priest there, and the high priest had this thing on, and it had 12 stones in there. Okay, and each stone represented one of the tribes. And it was like the first time they ever had a bat phone. You know, where Batman gets on the red phone, goes right to the, you know, Gotham City or whatever. Okay, so this thing had direct line right into the throne of God where they could ask God, what about such and such? And then them lights would beep up or shine out, and they would get their answer right from that thing. And so can you imagine King Saul in front of the high priest and said, God, what should I do? And the thing don't even light up. Saul probably says, did you check the batteries in that lately? And the thing don't respond. Now, when people do that, you know, on a street, when they don't respond, you know, it's kind of rude. But God's not going to respond to this guy. And that, he didn't, why? This guy He did not consider the Lord. So the Lord said, okay, if you don't consider me, I'm not considering you. Wait till things go bad for you, and I'm not even going to deal with you. If you would look in Proverbs chapter 1. So for 30 years, I'm hearing something. For 30 years, this guy did not consider the Lord at all. You would think that somewhere along the line that God, that this guy would think and consider God. There's a little book in the Old Testament called Haggai. And this fellow named Haggai had five messages, very brief messages. It was recorded here in two chapters. These messages were given, I think, like 7 months apart. So here this guy had a seven-month ministry, and he said twice in there, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. The idea is to consider God. Consider your actions. And what the Lord is looking for is, remember the very first time, the reason why God chose King Saul, 1 Samuel 15:17 says, when thou wast little in thine own sight, I chose thee king. When he got too big for his britches, that's when God had to kick him in the pants. And here's what the Lord's looking for. If you would, in Psalms 34. This is what the Lord is looking for in every one of us. Psalms 34. And this is what he was wanting to see in King Saul. This is what he did see in King David. This is why he did not take the kingdom from David. And in fact, set up the lineage of Jesus Christ through David when his first intention was to come through Saul. But yet he changed that, even though I know he prophesied back in Genesis about Judah. But as far as Psalm 34, verse 18, it says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Okay, a very similar verse to that. Look, if you would, in Psalm 51. Basically, you see the idea here is that we need to look in the mirror and fess up. When David got caught in his sin, what did he say? Tag, I'm it. He said, that's right, I'm the man. When Saul got caught, he always passed the buck to somebody else. Psalms 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of the Lord are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If you would look in Isaiah 57, verse 15. Now, obviously, we know that nobody lives a sinless life, but the thing is that when you are caught in a wrong action, do you fess up? And then when you are caught in a wrong action, do you try to make right what you've done that was wrong? Do you go to your people who you affected and try to get it right, because no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. Isaiah 57, verse 15, again it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." One more place, Isaiah 66, verse 2. Basically, what the Lord wants is you and I at all times realize we have feet of clay. Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." The reason why God rejected Saul is right there. He did not have a poor and contrite heart. He did not fess up when he was wrong. He blamed somebody else. He tried to go around God to try to get answers apart from God, and then he did not even consider God. He didn't even consider him. And what the Lord wants you and I to have is a poor and a contrite heart. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to realize that this is the heart that you want us to have, a poor and contrite spirit, an attitude that, yes, we're trying to live right. Yes, we're trying to live holy. Yes, we are going to make mistakes. Yes, we are going to do wrong. Yes, we are going to do foolish things. Yes, we are going to hurt other people by our foolish actions. But when we do, that we admit it, and we try to get it right and try to do it right and try to fix the wounds that we've hurt, a poor and a contrite spirit, thou wilt not despise. Lord, help us to have that in our hearts. Help us realize that our actions affect others. Everyone affects others. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to have a poor and a contrite spirit. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The altar's open. It's available if you need to use the altar. Before a person receives salvation, they have to have a poor and a contrite spirit. And to grow in grace, a person has to have a poor and a contrite spirit. These three basic sins of Saul, yes, we are promised, New Testament believers are promised that God will never leave us or forsake us. Yeah, we got that promise. But he just might be quiet about some things. And the Lord wants us to have that kind of a spirit. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to realize that David, a man after your own heart, you said. And what do you have? He's the one who wrote Psalm 34, 51, about a poor and a contrite spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have that and to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.